My sermon text today comes from Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 13, continuing our sermon series in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. Hear God's word. And Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Thanks be to God for his word. Life, I think, is very much about us getting from one place to another. And so reaching our destinations and our journeys, whether you are going to a grocery store from your home or you're traveling to a foreign country from the U.S., is a very important thing, getting there. And air travel, that is flying, is supposed to be one of the safest forms of transportation there is. But sadly, and I'm sure you can't help but to notice that there are just a lot of accidents, plane crashes in the news. And by now, I'm sure you have heard basketball superstar Kobe Bryant last Sunday, and his 13-year-old daughter Gianna died on their way going to a basketball game or practice in the L.A. area. It was a helicopter crash, wasn't a plane crash. And the cause, people are suspecting, because of dense fog on that day. Then only a few weeks ago, we read that Ukraine International Airlines Flight 752 was accidentally shot down by Iran. There were 170 people on board. They were flying to Ukraine, to Kiev, from Iran. And who can forget the grounding of the Boeing 737 MAX jet? Less than a year ago, two of those crashed within 5 months because of mechanical error in the plane, and they still haven't figured out how to fix it just yet. They're still grounding those planes. 346 people died between those two plane crashes. But to me, I have to say, one of the most mind-boggling airplane accident was in 2014 when the Malaysian Airlines 370, it was a Boeing 77, one of the biggest jets, passenger jets there is, disappeared with 239 people on board. I mean, it was really weird because the plane took off from Malaysia for maybe about an hour, and all of a sudden the satellite saw that there was a really strange turn, and then they turned southwest down toward the Indian Ocean and just disappeared. Well, we suspect that they crashed, but they never found any wreckage. Even 5 years later, we have no idea where the plane went. Now, I'm not trying to scare anyone here from flying. Flying is still the safest form of transportation. But I'm just using it as an analogy to illustrate something. There's still a lot of uncertainties in life, uncertainties especially about us reaching our destination successfully. What confidence do we have on the plane itself, its mechanical soundness, the pilot, his physical and mental abilities? We don't really know. How certain can we be sure about the weather, turbulence during the flight? How much do you know about our fellow passengers? Are they terrorists? Are any of them mentally unstable, emotionally unstable? We don't know. Now, let me turn our attention from being on board of an airplane to being on board as a church member. Both are supposed to be heading to their respective and proper destination. The church is heading to the second coming of Christ, the consummation, the glorious, victorious day. But if a jumbo jet can crash or disappear without a trace, can the same thing happen to the church? How confident do you feel about the work that we are doing here, our involvement in helping the church grow? Are we often disappointed, discouraged because of the results that fall below our expectation? Now, continuing this aviation analogy here, just as every flight has a flight plan, I believe, the Christian church has also been given a similar thing. That's the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, a guiding principle or plan for the church by Jesus himself. All of the church's ministries are supposed to follow this principle, this plan, to go make disciples, to baptize people, and to teach them. This is Jesus' direct command. This is a sacred calling and a solid plan, the Great Commission, that our Lord Jesus has given to the church. But often, I find that the reason we fail and thus lose confidence in church growth has to do with three things, which I believe is what our passage today teaches in the book of Mark, chapter 6. First is that is us not knowing or understanding the main focus of our plan. And second, it has to do with our obedience or the lack thereof to the demands of this plan. And third, it is our lack of faith in the promise of this plan that Jesus has given to the church. So let's go through it one by one. The first is us knowing the main focus of the plan. Look at verse 7. We see Jesus calling the 12 again to him, and he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Jesus calling the 12. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus first called some of his disciples to him, and he called them to become fishers of men. And then in chapter 3, verses 13 to 19, Jesus specifically selected 12 among many disciples, and then he appointed them, and literally, he made them apostles. Okay, they were disciples at first, and now in chapter 3, they were made apostles. And they were made apostles for the purpose of sending them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons, according to chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. Very specific, giving them authority and power to do the same thing Jesus was doing, preaching and authority to do miracles. But that didn't happen right away until they had enough training. That is, they would have to spend time with Jesus. They have to spend more time watching Jesus preaching the kingdom of God, healing the sick, and cast out demons. Then here, now, fast forward back to our chapter 6 here in verse 7, Jesus again calling the 12 to come to him. But this time, he's summoning them to a short-term mission trip. In a way, it's kind of like a trial run before their final mission. And notice that Jesus gave these apostles his authority over the evil spirits. And at this point, we need to know what the word apostles means, right? We've been saying that they are called, these 12 are called to be apostles. Apostles in Greek literally means the sent ones with the commission and authority of the one who sent them, in this case, Jesus, the one who sent them. And the purpose is to accomplish certain specific tasks. They're not just disciples. They're not just followers, not just learners, not just pupils of Jesus. They were apostles. They were ambassadors with Jesus' authority. The Orthodox Christian Church is called the Apostolic Church. And according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the apostles are the foundation of the church, with Christ being the cornerstone. So, as far as we know, think about it, Jesus didn't write anything down, didn't write any of his teaching down. So these apostles were the ones who either wrote or oversaw the writing of the New Testament scriptures. And therefore, their authority, their powerful gifts and abilities are unique in the sense that they were extraordinary, foundational, and non-repeatable during the time of the formation of the New Testament scripture. And by the way, the miracles these apostles performed, their casting of demons, their healing the sick, were signs to authenticate God's word, that these words that they're preaching and teaching are truly from God. This means everything and everything that we do in the church are subordinate and governed by the apostolic words. Our preaching, our teaching, our practices, our sacraments, our worship, our prayer, they are all under the direction of apostolic teaching. The true Church of Christ must follow the teaching of the apostles from whom we have the Word of God. So in a sense, what we read here, we should right away recognize that Jesus is not just talking, well, what Mark's saying here about the apostles is not just talking about just the 12. He's talking to the church, to us as well. And our work is to continue to focus on the Word of God and to proclaim the Word of God. But there's a central message, a main point of response when it comes to proclaiming the Word of God. And we see that here in this passage in verse 12, that the apostles were to go out and proclaim that people should repent. People should repent. Getting people to repent is the main point, main focus of the proclamation or preaching of the gospel. The words of the apostles. Apostles who were commissioned by Jesus to do this, to do that. Out of everything that they have learned from Jesus, witnessing all the great things that he did and other teachings, what they are to do is to preach repentance. Notice that. They are to preach repentance. You know, everything we do in the church, all the gatherings that we have, including, you know, fellowship groups and Bible study and whatnot, all the fun activities we enjoy, all of them has to do with this message we received and bear. God's redemption through Jesus Christ through genuine repentance. Without it, we're just like a social club. No difference from any other social gatherings in the world. We can learn all about and be very excited about many different types of theologies and stories in the Bible. Moses, cool story. Abraham, David. Or maybe the doctrine of predestination is mind-boggling. Interesting. End times. A lot of people have interest in end times. Spiritual gifts, etc. But without truly knowing and trusting in what Jesus had done for sinners, Jesus' living, his suffering, and dying on the cross to pay for the penalty of sin, there is no true repentance from sin whatsoever. No forgiveness of our guilt. That's the problem. How can we be truly forgiven from the mess, the mistakes, evil, pain, and suffering we made and incur in our own life as well as in other people's lives? Remember, the point of sharing God's word, preaching the gospel, is to get to repentance. This is to get to repentance. That's the point. Repentance through trusting in who Jesus is and what he has done for sinners, for you, for me. How have you been sharing this gospel message to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors? Continuing with this aviation theme that I have started earlier, here's an interesting story I want to share. Back in 2009, the FAA revoked the licenses of two Northwest Airlines pilots after the plane flew for about 91 minutes out of contact with the ground and overshot the destination city by 150 miles. The charge was recklessness caused by inattention. Air pilots in general, they must direct their aircraft safely from point A to point B, and that's the duty, right? However, these pilots had their personal laptops on in the cockpit, and they were researching job conditions and scheduling rules because there was a merger between Northwest and Delta back then. They wanted to know how the job situations were changing. Now, while that's understandable, that's not their assigned task at all. They took their eye off their primary responsibility and they gave their attention to something lesser important. That's what we do often when we live our Christian life, when we share the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we need to focus on what's most important when we share the gospel. Repentance. Jesus wants all sinners to respond to him through repentance, through living a repentant life, a life that is marked by repentance, through knowing and trusting in him and what he has done for you. For we have offended God, who is holy, who is just. He wants you to repent, and he also wants you to proclaim that people should repent. That is the main point of the gospel. The main point of the plan, Jesus has given us in expanding his kingdom until he returns. Let us not lose sight on that, both in our own lives and in our ministry. Second, we need to obey the demands of this plan. In verses 8 to 10, we see Jesus instructing the 12 to take nothing except only one staff, no bread, no bag, no money, and no extra tunic. Now, it's very reasonable for anyone to go on a distant journey to take an extra staff for walking or as well as to fight off wild animals. And just in case that they couldn't find food or shelter in the town of stranger, bread, money, and extra tunic would be very helpful, especially if they couldn't find a place to stay, they'll have to stay in the town square. We see that happened in the Old Testament before. And here is even more strange instruction from Jesus. He told them that if someone were to host them, to take them in, they were to stay in their house until they leave town. So think about this. If someone, say a peasant, most likely that would be the case, invited them into their very modest, humble home, should they be looking to upgrade their living condition if a better offer or situation shows up? Is that what they should be thinking in their minds during this mission? Food, warmth, shelter, these are real basic needs. But Jesus was telling them that they didn't need to prepare for it. They didn't need to worry about them. These things should not be a priority in their minds. There are two things here we need to learn. First, while Jesus is calling us, the church, to proclaim the gospel so that people should repent, he wants us to not be distracted by worrying about how we get by. And he wants us to focus on getting the gospel message out. That's first. He wants us to not be distracted. He wants us to focus on the gospel. And second, he wants us to obey, to trust, and to rely on him, the one who sends his people out, the Son of the living God. We are called to trust the one who sent us out to provide for our need. But how do we know that we will be provided for by God? If we look at Luke chapter 22, verse 35, Jesus says to his disciples, he said this, "When I send you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." They lacked nothing. How often does this prove true in our lives when we truly believe in and focus on Jesus and the work that he has called us to do? Just look at what Jesus, our Savior himself had done. He came to this earth to save sinners, taking absolutely nothing with him from heaven. In fact, he came in the humblest situation possible. No status, no money, no power, no fame. And throughout his life, he has shown us how he relied upon God, his Father, to provide for his need. And he just focused on what he was called to do. He was sent by his Father to do. And he did it. Remember, he did it for you. As God has provided Jesus for you. And now he is calling you to do the same, to trust in his provision. Romans 8:32, Paul says this, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be given to you." Are we willing to obey and make sacrifice in life for the gospel, for the building up of God's church? Are we willing to give up what we think we need in life for the sake of the gospel? Do we really think that the God who so powerfully saved you through the gospel we once believed is not able to provide for our need in life? Or do we think the need of proclaiming the gospel is less important than our needs, our business, our career, our grades? And by the way, the gospel and your needs, our needs, they're not two mutually exclusive things. I'm talking about focus. I'm talking about priority here. Brothers and sisters, focus on proclaiming and sharing the simple message of the gospel of repentance. And no need to worry about how we may provide for ourselves. God will take care of the rest. Now, before I move on, I need to briefly talk about the last instruction Jesus gives to the 12, which is to know how to handle rejection. How to handle rejection, as Jesus himself was rejected before, including from his own hometown people we looked at a couple weeks ago. Verse 11 here, it says, "And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." In a sense, this is a pronouncement of judgment. This act of shaking off the dust actually was a Jewish custom back then when people were traveling outside of Israel. They come back into the border of Israel. This is a custom, an act that they would do. It was to symbolically draw a clear line between themselves, believers, and unbelievers. Remember this. The flip side of the blessing of the gospel is judgment. We are bringing good news to people, but they, when they reject, or when we reject it, that's a curse. That's a judgment. We need to make clear that when we share the gospel, it is only good news to those who believe and terrible news for those who don't. Those who reject Jesus are not part of us, part of the church. That's a horrible thing, but it's a reality. And having the 12 to go two by two in this case in the text is because they can bear witness. Because the Bible says in the law, they need at least two people to bear witness of this rejection or reception of the gospel. Finally, the last point, trusting the promise of our plan. Just as Jesus gave his power and authority to the 12 when they were sent out by him, and so, the very same power and authority were manifested by the apostles in this story. Look at verse 13. It says, "When they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." The apostles definitively demonstrated Christ's authority to the world, even though this was just a trial run. They were doing exactly what Jesus was doing with Jesus' power. And this is just a foretaste of both what was to come and what is to come. A foretaste of what was to come and what is to come. What was to come came true at Pentecost, when the apostles were doing signs and wonders in the foundational stage of the church, authenticating the gospel message. At Pentecost, we see Peter and John healing the sick, casting out demons. But what is still to come for us is when our Lord Jesus comes back again to consummate the church, the bride. It will be a time when there will be no evil, no demons, no sickness, no sin, no pain, no tears, no death. That's the destination of the church. That's the final victory we are supposed to be heading toward. But before that day comes, how do we know that the apostolic church and its authority will last until then? How do we know? How do we know the church will successfully carry out the plan God has given us to follow to reach that destination? How can we be sure that the evil of this world, natural disasters, human errors, mistakes, sins, failures, will not thwart this plan? We know because Jesus has promised that the word of God, the preaching of the word, will stand because the risen King himself, Jesus, has promised to stand and continue to stand behind this church, his bride. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, who represents the rest of the apostles, and said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is a guaranteed success of the church given by Jesus. A guaranteed success. No one can ultimately destroy or derail this plan, the mission of the church to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one. Now, brothers and sisters, do we have the faith in the Lord's promise of the success of the church? I know it is hard. It is hard especially. Just look at our current church situation. Can our church, our congregation here, turn into a vibrant faith community, teeming with brothers and sisters, mature brothers and sisters, who truly understand and live out their repentant lives, who sacrificially love one another because of Jesus, who are zealous to serve, to share the good news of Jesus to others and to the world? Can you imagine that? Can our church be that? Well, let me tell you this. I don't really know. I don't know, but I can tell you this much, at the very least. It will never happen if we don't believe in Jesus' promise of the success of the apostolic church overall. I guarantee you, if we don't believe in that. It will never happen if we don't follow through the plan God has given us to build his church. It will never happen if we don't focus on sharing the gospel and living out the gospel. It will never happen if we don't preach repentance. It will never happen if we don't obey Christ's instructions to trust and obey and rely on him in our lives, to make sacrifice for the gospel. Imagine this. Imagine this. There is such an airplane that when you come on board, just before it takes off, the pilot makes his announcement through the PA system. This is what he says. "Hello, this is the captain speaking. I will guarantee you with my life that you will arrive at your destination. Because I'm incapable of failing, because I have gone through the worst possible situation. I'm always in control of all circumstances, bad weather, turbulences, dense fog, human errors, enemies' attacks. None of any of that can threaten the safety of this flight. I can say all this because my name is Jesus. So just follow and obey my instruction during this flight. Do what I say, and we'll get there safe and sound. Do you trust me? Do you trust my promise?" Let's bow our heads and pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, We thank you so much for what Jesus had done on the cross, how he had conquered death and achieved victory for his church. Yes, Lord, we know we'll only live in what's the already time, but we are still a time of not yet. We pray as we are pressing on during this time, waiting for Jesus' return. We pray that you help us to not lose heart as we come together to build up this church. Through your Spirit, give us strength, give us courage, give us boldness to serve together. Help us to understand deeply what it means to live a repentant life. Help us to also preach repentance to others. Help us to know how much we need your gospel grace. Thank you, Father. In your Son, Jesus' glorious name, we pray.